You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it is a very distinct pleasure to be in studio, to have this privilege of answering your questions and impacting the lives of people all around the world. As I travel, I recognize the impact of this ministry, not only through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Hank Unplugged podcast, and through our many other 24/7 outreaches, but through the way in which people who support this ministry are touching those lives for time and for eternity. In other words, it's not just what we are doing, it's what we're doing collectively that really matters. And so I thank you from the bottom of my heart if you are standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And if you are not, I invite you to do that step of faith that will make a change in the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And this is the end of our fiscal year, and we are, well, we're behind in giving, quite frankly. And so if you have some of the Lord's resources, if you could invest those resources the next couple of days in this ministry, it would make a quantum difference. Again, you give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants as well, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you are hanging on, and I do want to get to your questions. Please hang on. Please be patient, because I want to deal with something first. I promised to do that at the opening of the show today, and I want to be true to my promise. Last night, Albert in Redding, California, called, and it was towards the end of the broadcast. And Albert was a very erudite caller asking a very significant question, which in essence was how I would justify the doctrine of the energy-essence distinction. I oftentimes talk about the distinction between energies and essence, the essence of God and the energies of God. And I've used various ways of illustrating that. This obviously is not original with me, but I've talked about it on the broadcast. So I get this question from Albert. And Albert goes on to say that God's essence is distinct from his energies, and that seems, if you hold the position, to imply two gods. And if the essence is beyond the categories of being and non-being, it seems to defy the logical law of excluded middle. So again, a very complex question. I'm going to try to answer this question a couple of different ways. One, cognitively, but then I also want to give an experiential answer. So if you don't get the cognitive part, the experiential part is coming up. Stay tuned. Don't tune out. Again, Albert in Redding, California is asking a very important, a very profound question, and it is a question worthy of deep contemplation, a question not easily grappled with. And the conundrum Albert posits is an old one. And I alluded to that on yesterday's broadcast because it was raised in the 14th century by contemporaries of St. Gregory Palamas. Palamas was criticized in his generation and that for making a distinction between God's essence and his activities. Another word for activities would be energies. And thus, The criticism is he was rendering God a composite being, or perhaps even worse, effectively entailing a theology of two gods. And Palamas, of course, was not innovating here. He was simply clarifying what the fathers long before him had been saying. And in his defense, you have a defense that he gives himself. So his defense was to employ the concept of emanation. By analogy, it's like a ray emanating from the sun, as has been well said, like a ray from the sun, divine life may be imparted to creatures without being cut off from God. And so the unity and simplicity of God are not endangered by this view of a creature having a real participation in God's activities or energies, because they are neither self-subsistent entities nor properties that admit of change in the subject. It is not the essence-energy distinction that inevitably leads to belief in a divided God. But ironically, it is the failure to distinguish between the divine essence and the divine energies that would ultimately lead to the belief in different gods, or even into the worldview that entails pantheism. Furthermore, it is because there is a real distinction between God's essence and energies that our participation in the divine nature is a genuine participation. In fact, yet I wanted to get to this before the broadcast ended last night, Palamas, or Palamas, more correctly pronounced, offers the vivid illustration of a pot in a kiln. And I was looking around for someone that could articulate this in a succinct fashion, and Kirsten Anderson summarizes this illustration very, very well in saying that when a pot is in a kiln, it shares the very life of the fire, taking on its hot, taking on its burning qualities, becoming capable of transferring that very activity, that very energy to something else. And when removed from the fire, the pot still participates in the fire's effects. And that's thanks to the fire, which now has caused the pot to be a particular color, a particular hardness, a particular weight, etc. But it no longer participates in the activity of the fire itself, obviously, if it is removed. The participation in the activity of the fire is the truer participation than the participation in the effects. And thus, while activities of creatures participate in the effects of their creator, not all participate in God's very life. That is reserved for the saints. And of course, all Christians are called saints. Saints who have God not only as maker, but God also as Father through divine adoption. I also want to respond to the issue that Albert raises with respect to the applicability of the laws of logic to the nature of God. And the short answer to that is that God, in his essence, is truly incomprehensible. And yet the orthodox distinction between God's essence and his energies no more violates the laws of logic than does the distinction between essence and subjects in the doctrine of the Trinity, which I've talked about many, many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The flat-out reality is that God is, and this is a great word, God is transcategorial. And as such, the Eastern Church is quite content to dwell in what I like to refer to as the land of antinomy. And I love what St. Gregory of Thessaloniki says in this regard. He says that the divine nature must be said to be at the same time both exclusive of and, in some sense, open to participation. We attain to participation in the divine nature, and yet at the same time, it remains totally inaccessible. We need to affirm both at the same time and to preserve the antinomy as a criterion of right devotion. Now, of course, as I was saying at the opening, we're talking about a very deep mystery, which isn't merely a puzzle that is yet to be resolved. Indeed, it cannot be resolved. Why? Well, not because it is a principle that is incoherent or false, but simply because it overwhelms our cognitive capacities as creatures. Think for a moment of Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets one glimpse of the ineffable God, and he is completely undone. The holiest man in Israel has his circuits rewired, as it were. Look, admittedly, all that I've just said is dense. It requires a tremendous amount of contemplation. But here's the point that needs to be understood by everybody that's listening into my voice right now. There is a vast chasm between knowing about God and experiencing the activities of God, or to use the language of energy, experiencing the energies of God. I was talking today with some of my colleagues at the Christian Research Institute about this very matter, and the illustration of a lion came up. One of my colleagues, Larry, said he was in a pop-up Volkswagen bus on the plains of Africa, and suddenly he spotted a lion within arm's length of the bus. Now, Larry had obviously read about lions. He had studied lions. He knew a whole lot about lions. He'd seen pictures of lions. But now he was viscerally encountering a lion. And the difference was stark. I mean, reading about lions is one thing. But when you see a lion within arm's length, and he is chomping on his prey, and you hear the splitting and splintering of bones, and you see the mane of the lion stained in the blood of the prey, it is a much, much different proposition when you hear the roar of that lion. And the ground, as it were, is trembling. Now you have had an encounter with the lion. And Larry was saying, that encounter in the bus is one thing, but if you get outside that little bus, then it's another thing altogether. Because now you are not king of the world taking pictures of the lion, but now you are, well, you're like a little snack to the lion. Now you're encountering the lion in a completely different way. Again, a stark, stark difference. Get out of that bus and you have a whole other conception about what that lion is. And I think that illustrates the difference between knowing and knowing. Even now, I think of Thomas Aquinas, who applied his vast intellect to cognitively knowing God. I was reading about his Summa Theologica, which was an attempt on the part of Aquinas to gather the whole of God's truth into one coherent masterpiece, employing theology and ethics and anthropology and psychology and political theory and what have you. If anyone knew about God, Thomas Aquinas knew about God. His Summa is one of the greatest intellectual achievements of Western civilization. But, and this is a big but, on the morning of December 6, 1273, he had a Eucharistic encounter with the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that encounter caused all his former musings to seem as so much straw. Like Isaiah, he now knew God in a visceral, experiential sense, not merely as a result of his vast intellectual prowess, but as a result of encountering the living God who knit him together in his mother's womb. And that highlights the difference between knowing and knowing. Again, Aquinas had known God on one level, But on the morning of December 6, 1273, he knew God in a vastly deeper and more experiential way. So all of that simply to say, on the one hand, I can answer Elbert's question using the intellectual method, but we have to ultimately say, when we talk about the ineffability of God, we are talking about something we have no concept of. We simply are so limited, and God is so, well, He is so vast beyond our understanding. And so again, we can talk about God, we can try to explain Him in the Western sense, or, you know, in the Eastern sense, we can experience God. Again, I don't want to make a false dichotomy here, but many people listening to the sound of my voice are dichotomaniacs, so, you know, we got to explain the difference between distinction and dichotomy. Anyway, coming up to station break, and when I come back, I'm going directly to your question, so please be patient.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more, is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
In the centuries since Jesus walked among our ancestors, people have sought to make sense of our Savior. The earliest Christian and secular sources show a complex, multi-layered figure who impacted lives and changed the trajectory of history. In his book, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, John Dixon dives into the Bible and beyond to examine the earliest historical writings and to present 12 distinct portraits of Jesus, including portraits of Jesus as teacher, healer, Israel, Christ, temple, Savior, and much more. Whether you have known and loved the Lord Jesus for decades or are considering His relevance for the first time, you'll find this book an intriguing and quite likely belief-altering experience. To receive your copy of A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. We need your support. With just days left until our fiscal year ends, your support is essential. Nothing we do is possible without listeners like you, and we are asking you to join us in the battle for life and truth by offering a generous gift to ensure that gospel truth delivered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast continues to change lives now and for eternity. To pledge your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We're taking your calls live, and let's go first to Sally listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Sally.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm good. Glad to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
My question is about Genesis 18, 20, and 21.
Mm-hmm.
There's a term, and we can't remember what it is, but it's talking about when the verse is, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, but I will go down and see if what has been said about them is true. If not, I will know. And the point is that God is omniscient. How is it that he could say in Scripture, how can he say, I don't know?
Sure.
Is that a term? Is it like personification or?
Well, it's close. It's an anthropomorphism. It is God speaking in the manner of a human being. And in this particular case, what's interesting about the story is here you have God and two angels meeting Abraham on the plains of Mamre. Now, God is spirit, and yet here we have God taking on the form of a man. And that is what is called a theophany, the appearance of God in the form of a man. And then you have two angels that appear in the form of men as well. That's called an angelophany. So here you have God appearing. Now, again, you have the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, a Christophany, but it's temporary. You know, Christ is in the incarnation permanently taking on flesh, but in the Old Testament, these are temporary appearances. So in this particular case, you have a conversation between Abraham and God and two angels, and they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is going to send the angels to see what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not as though God does not know what is going on, but he's actually pointing out something that's going to happen in time and space. The angels are going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to have an encounter with the wicked people there. So it's not as though God does not know, but it's being explained to us in a way that we can apprehend. This is why, by the way, I was in Athens last weekend, and I had opportunity to speak at a large church there, one of the most beautiful churches I've ever seen in my life. If you didn't know anything whatsoever about the gospel, you just look around the church and you can see the entire gospel as it unfolds in pictures, and a beautiful thing. And so you're learning in that way. And so God teaches us using earthly perceptible realities like icons and pictures so that we might know his glories. And he does the same thing in his word. He explains it to us in ways that we can apprehend, ways that we can relate to. And that's the language of anthropomorphism.
Okay, thank you. Anthropomorphism.
Yeah.
That's great. Thank you very much. Do you have time for one more question?
Yeah, quickly. A lot of people holding on, Sally.
Word of Life Ministries Fellowship, is that we heard about that a week ago, wondering is that who's with, you know, is that a trustworthy organization? Do you know anything about it?
Is that in Calgary?
No, I think that would be out of the state.
Okay.
There's one in Ontario.
Yeah. You know, I have a sense of what it is, but I don't want to say off the top of my head. Here's what you need to do. Just hang on. We have information.
Okay, thank you.
You got it, Sally. Thank you so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lonnie next, listening in Port Angeles, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I was on yesterday, and you were talking about something like you were talking about earlier, how the importance of knowing God rather than knowing about Him.
Mm-hmm.
And you were talking then about the importance of putting on the whole armor of God.
So yes.
My question to my mind as to whether you have addressed, and I'm not sure, I'm not always able to get on whether you've addressed the problem that neuroscience has been weaponized. Indications are it's even been married to the occult. And they call it, the Department of Defense calls it the Voice of God weapons, where it can be remotely, covertly transmitted to one person's hearing or one person's head within a crowd. You know, only one person will hear it. And it was demonstrated, apparently, in the first Gulf War when just dozens of Iraqi soldiers began to surrender. And they said it was because Allah had commanded them to do so.
And, yeah, I don't think that's true, Lonnie. I don't think that's true. I don't think that the capability is for a message sending microwave technology that ends up communicating within your cranium thought information. I don't think that's true. I do think, however, that technology is available whereby you can disrupt the cranium in a physiological way, and that has been proven in cases that are now in the news, cases where this kind of microwave technology is used in a weaponized sense against Americans and others in other countries in the Near East, or the Far East, I should say. So this is a technology, and is a technology that's advancing, but it hasn't advanced to the point of becoming a thought-conveying medium. But if it does, getting back to what I was saying, and you alluded to this on yesterday's broadcast, if it does, the antidote is still exactly the same. Whether it's the devil or it's a microwave technology or whatever it is, our responsibility is to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power and to put on the whole armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. It could be the world, it could be the flesh, it could be the devil, but principalities of darkness, and after we've done everything to stand. So the antidote is still the same. It is to put on the full armor of God.
Okay. I agree with you completely, except for the timing. There are thousands of people across this country, and indeed across the world. The highly developed countries do have it, and apparently it's being used already. I do believe the devil is very, very active today, a lot more than I'm in my 70s. I didn't expect him to be as active as he is in my lifetime. Did you?
Well, I think we ought to always expect that, Lonnie. I think the reality is that we have a foe that is often caricatured, much to his delight. And what we forget is that he is a sophisticated angel of enlightenment who has watched us, who is crafty, who knows where our vulnerabilities are, and is always ready to take advantage of those vulnerabilities. And that's why, again, there's an urgency to the biblical injunction to put on the full armor of God.
I agree. He gave us the way to do it, didn't he?
Say again?
I said he gave us the way to do it, didn't he?
He absolutely did, yes. And so God has not left us in such a way that we're vulnerable. Again, the emphasis in spiritual warfare is on God's power to protect as opposed to Satan's power to pillage.
Yes. Okay. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you. I appreciate your call so much. And I wrote a book on this subject. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, that book available as our gift to you as you support this ministry financially. And for those who join Sierra's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian in New York, New York. Hi, Brian. Hello, Brian. I got a Brian on the line, but I cannot hear him, so I can't answer your question, Brian. Maybe you can call back and we can give you an answer to your question then. Let me simply, maybe say a little more as we before we go to break in this segment about Satan, because there's a fascination with demons in the culture that has led to a robust spiritual warfare movement, even within the evangelical church. And having lost the ability to think biblically, what postmodern believers are doing is being quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. In other words, pop culture beckons, and postmodern Christians all too often are taking the bait. And as a result, the discipleship model of spiritual warfare that was once championed by Puritans in pre-modern America has given way to a deliverance motif. To put it another way, the passion for exercising the spiritual disciplines in order to become like Christ has given way to the quick fix of exercising demons. So how that works is that you have a deliverance minister, and he is pointing out the demons that you have. So this person comes up to him, and he says, "You have the demon of lust." And then he exercises the demon of lust, and that person now has two value propositions given to them. The first is that the lust wasn't their problem in the first place. It was a demon, as Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. The second attendant benefit is that you no longer have that problem. Well, turns out you still have that problem, because this exorcism motif that you see within evangelicalism is a ruse. If you are genuinely a follower of Christ, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will not be inhabited by a demon. Now, demons can bug you. They can harass you. They can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. And so you have to put on the full armor of God. But you shouldn't fall for the prostitution of this whole demonology, fad, craze, whatever you want to call it, that is causing people to look in all the wrong directions for solutions to their problems. Far better to find the biblical solution. And that's, again, why I wrote The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, well, then you're a guaranteed casualty. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. You can dial in those questions starting right now, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Also, the quote of the day coming up in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss.
In recent years, atheists have forwarded virulent criticisms against Christianity, claiming that they have a more enlightened, scientific, and sophisticated worldview. Despite what these atheists might think, their verbal assaults are nothing new. In his book, Atheism on Trial, Dr. Louis Marcos confronts these recycled claims and shows that they have already been disproven by Christian thinkers of the past. And you can use the same logic to silence these claims today. Are you ready to put atheism on trial? Get equipped with answers to the tough questions about your faith and speak with confidence, knowing that the trial of public opinion versus universal truth has already been held and Christ is the victor. To receive your copy of Atheism on Trial, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. We are down to the wire. Our fiscal year ends in just days, and it is essential that we finish the year strong in order to continue offering outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your generous support will make a difference. Will you stand shoulder to shoulder with us? To join us in the battle for life and truth, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. God bless you. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Appropriate that we're talking about the covering because the quote of the day has to do with a quote that I actually cited in the covering, God's plan to protect you from evil. And I was talking in context about the breastplate of righteousness. And the point I was making is that truth without righteousness is abhorrent, no matter how correct our worldview or resplendent our orthodoxy. If it isn't coupled with righteousness, we forfeit the moral authority to speak. And that leads me to the quote of the day by William Gurnall, who said this: an orthodox judgment coming from an unholy heart and an ungodly life is as ugly as a man's head would be on a beast's shoulders. The wretch who knows the truth but practices evil is worse than the man who is ignorant. And I love that kind of imagery. A man's head on a beast's shoulder. It is so consonant with what you find in Scripture. You read apocalyptic passages in the Bible, and they're replete with fantasy imagery. You have, for example, in Revelation 12, an enormous red dragon. The dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. And you have a beast that resembles a leopard, with feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. And what is distinct about this kind of fantasy imagery is that these images do not correspond to anything in the real world. And while the images are unreal, they do provide a realistic means by which to ponder reality. And that's why the biblical writers use them. They're useful. And so throughout the ages, you have Christian writers emulating the biblical writers. John Bunyan, J.R.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis. They used fantasy imagery to underscore the cardinal truths of a Christian worldview. And therein lies the reason that we use this kind of imagery as we speak ourselves. And if you don't understand metaphor, oftentimes you end up taking the Bible in a wooden literalistic fashion. If you don't use the sense of fantasy imagery and you only want to use it in a literalistic sense, then you miss the meaning that the Scripture is intending to communicate. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Greeley, Colorado. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank.
How you doing?
Yeah, I tried to call in yesterday. I have been studying kind of the book of Revelation, listening to some preachers, and then I decided to read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I found a lot of what you're saying about the wooden literalistic view and such very satisfying in your book and understanding it. My question for you is, though, I feel like I have a better grasp of Matthew 24 at the Olivet Discourse, and trying to understand that reading the book. But I'm curious to know, is Revelation really kind of some of the trumpet judgments speaking of the same thing, or is it different? And the reason why I ask is Jesus gave the disciples the Olivet Discourse in person, but yet the book of Revelation, is, I understand it, is given to John on a vision off the island of Patmos. So I'm trying to understand, are they really talking about the same things, or are they different?
No, you're absolutely right in surmising that they're talking about the same thing. It's pretty interesting because you mentioned that Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, and you find that in the Synoptic Gospels. You don't find the Olivet Discourse in the Gospel of John. But John has an expanded Olivet Discourse, and that discourse is given to him by Jesus Christ. You know, if you start looking at the book of Revelation, the first words will say the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave John in order to show his servants what must soon take place. So Jesus directly gives this vision. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that revelation is given to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So think about the book of Revelation as John's expanded Olivet Discourse, and of course he uses the kind of fantasy imagery that I was alluding to earlier in the broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ruben, listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Ruben.
Hi, yes, good afternoon, Hank.
Hi.
I don't know if you heard of Chuck Missler.
Who? Chuck Missler?
Yeah.
Yeah, I sure have.
Okay, my question was, sir, that I keep hearing I see him like on YouTube and stuff like that. And so my question was, sir, that he talks about like that Jesus said that we're going back to the times of Noah. Well, that he would come back in the, like, when the earth was in the times of Noah. And for some reason, he talks about, you know, the mental and that these giants, they came out of, but I've heard you talk about you know, that, you know, that angels couldn't mix with humans.
Yes.
But my question is that, you know, where did these giants come from? And, you know, and they keep finding bones. You know, I keep seeing stuff on the YouTube and on TV about these bones popping up and that there's giants. So my question was, where did these giants come from? And they say that when they were killed, that the spirit that came out of them, they would turn into demons.
Yes, well, a lot of mythology going on in the teachings of Chuck Missler. Unfortunately, he was highly prone to theological speculations. And this is a classic case in point. In his view, these demons are not fallen angels, but a different kind of being altogether. And they're able to manifest physical bodies and able of producing offspring through sexual relations with women. He uses Genesis chapter 6 as the pretext for all of that. But the Nephilim, the text tells us, were on the earth at that time and also afterward. So these are not the product of demons and humans. It is impossible for demons to have sex with women because demons can't produce bodies. Now, God can allow an angel to take on temporary form, but God has creative prowess. Demons do not have that same creative prowess, and therefore they cannot take on physical form. They cannot have sex with women. But even beyond that, think about the precedent of Scripture, which says that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So once you get into this mythology of demons having sex with women or having some other kind of a being having sex with women, you're into a land that is not theological anymore, but it's mythological. It is simply the speculations of people who are imposing their own paradigms onto the biblical text. You started out talking about the Olivet Discourse. I don't know if you knew you were doing that, but Missler is misusing the Olivet Discourse in his pretext on this subject as well. The Olivet Discourse says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, he takes that passage and uses that passage as a pretext for rapture. And that's another imposition of a paradigm on the biblical text. If you read the text carefully, the people who are raptured are the people who are taken away, and they're taken away in judgment. You know, the people that are left. You know, so he's got this thing completely backwards, and you know, it's a matter of not knowing how to read the text in the sense in which it's intended, or imposing something on the text. Not only that, this text says nothing whatsoever about what's happening in our epoch of time. It's talking about judgment that is going to take place within a generation. I mean, that is precisely what the text says. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So this is, you know, what's interesting about this, I mean, not interesting, but deplorable about this, is you have a lot of people who caricature the Bible or make fun of the Bible and make fun of Jesus Christ and say Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet because he said that he would come back in his generation. generation. He didn't come back in his generation. And therefore, no amount of obfuscation on the part of Christians will resolve the issue for Jesus. He is a false apocalyptic prophet. What they don't understand is that Jesus is not talking about the coming in terms of second coming or second appearing, as it's more accurately rendered by Paul in Hebrews. But he's actually talking about his coming in judgment with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So again, it is a function of imposing a paradigm on the passage as opposed to reading the passage in the sense in which it is intended. A lot of you still hanging on, and my apologies, just like yesterday, I couldn't get to your call yesterday, but I'll be live in studio tomorrow, the Lord willing. And I, if you call back, will give you first priority. So give us a call tomorrow. Call the same number, those who are hanging on right now, 888-ASK-HANK. And, of course, everybody else that has their questions and they want to get their questions answered live on air, dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, as I will be answering your questions live on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as well. And do remember, as mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, this is the end of our fiscal year. We're asking people to step to the plate, give generously. If you have some of the Lord's resources, please consider investing those resources in the ministry. You can't take them with you, but you can send them ahead. And we're asking you to prayerfully consider doing that, to invest those resources in the ministry at this strategic time in our history. You can give again in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter C, right? And again, thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference not only for time, but also for all eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Does every day feel like a political battle? Do you feel like traditional values keep losing ground? Every day we wake up in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. Like many believers, you may be wondering what the future holds for Christians in America. The great need of the day is a sweeping revolution of courage in our lives, families, and churches. The war is not yet lost. A Call for Courage by Michael Anthony will spark that revolution in you, offering believers a playbook with specific steps to equip Christians for the battle ahead, helping you to live with power, truth, and love in an age of intolerance and fear. To receive your copy of A Call for Courage, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet.
Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss.